Good to see you this morning. Looks like it's going to be a beautiful day out there. We're still in our series here in 1 Corinthians. Christ is, this is the second part. Today we're going to talk about Christ is our sanctification. Last week we talked about how Christ is our redemption. And there was something I failed to mention. I'll go ahead and do that this week. Paul wrote this because there was false doctrines arising in the church. The Gnostics were a Jewish cult that taught that the way to get to God was through secret wisdom. And, of course, they had the secret wisdom, and for $39.95 you could have it too. And they taught things like abstaining from certain foods. Then they had the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees had been saved, coming in and telling the Gentiles, unless you're circumcised and obey the law, you can't be saved. So the Apostle Paul had some opposition coming in the church, and it's very dangerous. And that is the reason Paul is reminding the church that our sanctification, our redemption, our righteousness, and our wisdom is in Christ. And I've shared with you, though, that some in the church took it and went the other end of the extreme with it. Something I did learn in Bible college was that extremism begets extremism. One part of the church would learn a truth, and when they would share it, the ones that rejected that truth would go to the opposite end of the spectrum with it. And very few light in the middle. I've been accused of being a work salvationist because I preach about works, but I only do that because the Word teaches it. But that can be a very confusing subject at times. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that, and Christ is our sanctification. I shortened the text. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, then verses 30 and 31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father, I thank you that your word is true, that it always accomplishes what you send it out to do. Lord, let me decrease this morning, and let your Holy Spirit increase as we read this good news, this hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And I pray if there's anybody here today who is away from you, anybody going through some spiritual battles, that today will be the day, Lord, that you will speak encouragement to them. If someone's here that's never called on your name, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in writing this, is saying instead of this redemption. Some people totally miss the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they attempt to be redeemed with works. They say, I believe in Jesus. You know, I go to church. I've heard the gospel. I believe in it. But the gospel has not affected their lives. It's called an intellectual faith. They believe in their minds, but it has not settled down in and got a hold of them. And usually these people fail to see themselves as lost sinners. Some of the hardest people I've found since I've been in ministry to preach to are those who've grown up in church all their lives. And I'm talking about people that have grown up in church, have never seen their need for a Savior. They're Christian by association. And if you ask them if they're a Christian, very often they'll say, well, sure, I'm a Sunday school superintendent. I'm an elder in this church or a deacon. Or, you know, I teach. I read an article by a Baptist minister who said, I preached for 15 years before I got saved. And now you can say, how could a guy go through college and seminary and preach the word without being saved? Well, he said that. He said, I just thought since I was a Baptist, I was saved. You know, my granny was a Baptist. My mom and dad were a Baptist. I grew up in a Baptist church. I always attended church. I always went to youth group. He said, I was there every time the doors were open. I tithed. Sounds like the Pharisees. And he said, I thought I was a Christian. And one day he was preaching a message on redemption. And he said, I came under such powerful conviction that the Holy Spirit said, you're the man. You need to be redeemed. Now, I imagine that was probably pretty embarrassing to his church. And it took a lot of sand for him to admit that. Christ is our redemption. That's what we talked about last week. You cannot earn salvation. You can't do enough works. You can't do enough penitent acts to be redeemed. God chose to redeem us. He chose to do it through the blood of Jesus Christ. I told you last week, it made it safe for God to forgive us. If the blood of Christ had not been shed, and God just said, well, I'm just going to start forgiving sinners, that would have drug his name through the mud. His reputation would have been shot. And he'd have been open to charges. I'm talking about from the enemy. But since God punished sin on his son Jesus Christ, now he can forgive. And we were redeemed through hearing the gospel in faith. And I'll say this till the day I die. You cannot be saved until you see your need for a Savior. You can't come to God and say, well, I might be lost, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so in the church. There has to come an experience in your life that you line up with God's word and say, I am a sinner. I am lost. Maybe your sin's not as gross as some of those around you, but sin is sin. And Jesus Christ died to bear the penalty of sin so that you could be forgiven. And to come to God in any other way is an insult. Now today we're talking about Jesus, our sanctification. What does that word mean? Sanctification means holiness. The word sanctification. It's all God's doing. And when you start talking about holiness, people throw a wall up. They'll start texting or playing a phone game because they just say that's not possible. And I told you last week that the doctrine that people are unable. They have a natural inability to be holy. The scriptures don't teach that. That is a doctrine of men. And we get comfortable with that. Well, I can't be holy, so there's no sense of even trying. He that hath received his testimony hath set this to his seal that God is true. This is John the Baptist bearing witness about Jesus Christ. This is what John said to the people. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth him not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's an encouragement in that. John says, if you receive the testimony God gave about his son, you have testified and set to your seal that God is true. That's a good thing to do, by the way. When you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, one thing that pleases the Lord is if you say, I believe you, God. And I've had people try to tell me, how do you know Jesus was raised? What proof do you have? I have the proof of the change you've made in my life. And you know what I say? What proof do you have that he didn't raise? There is none. They tried a while back to say they found a box of bones. The Jews were burying people in a crypt, in a tomb, and usually when there was nothing but bones left, they would go in and put the bones in a box. And they would usually bury them in their house as a way to honor them. They found a box and they said, oh, the name was Jesus. Well, they got a language expert to look at this box who wasn't a Christian. And I read an article he wrote, and he said, I don't know where they got Jesus. He said, the box says James, not Jesus. You see, that's the world trying to prove that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And as Paul said, if he didn't, we're still in our sins. But he did rise. I believe that with all my heart. And he is my sanctification. Now, we're talking about holiness. Don't shut this off. Holiness is not sinless perfection. That's not what the Bible means when it says to be holy. Now, many people take the passive view and say, well, God imputes holiness to us. And they go to the point with, no matter what kind of sin I'm doing, all God sees is Jesus. You won't find that in the Scriptures. In fact, Paul said to the church of Galatia, don't be mocked, or don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. He said, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap death. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. You see, Christian, you and I have a choice. When the Spirit of God is within us, we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeems us for a reason. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, just hours before he went to the cross, in John 17, he prays this, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to consecrate, to set aside for a holy purpose. Okay? And to make holy. So you could read it this way. Jesus is saying, consecrate them through your word. Make them holy through your word. Is that just reading the word? No. Because the Pharisees diligently studied the Word of God. They memorized it. And Jesus said, you think by that that you're saved. You think by the Scriptures, by reading the Scriptures and memorizing them, that you're righteous with God. And he said, those Scriptures are the Scriptures that testify about me. But you won't come to me that you might be saved. The devil can quote Scriptures. He knows the Bible better than most Christians. But that doesn't make him saved. And we, in the church at times, we get to thinking, well, if I just read my Bible sometimes, but you got to go farther than reading it, you have to live it. I'm not talking about being perfect. I mean, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to apply God's Word to you. And He will. When I first came back to this church and I talked about the Lord said to me, or the Holy Spirit, I used to get some weird looks from y'all. Just look at me like, God talks to you? And my answer to that is, He doesn't talk to you. I'm a little leery of a Christian that God never talks to. Now, I didn't have a burning bush experience. I didn't have a Damascus Road experience. You know how the Lord talks to me? Through His Word. Have you been in a situation, Christian, when the Word comes up into your mind? And you think, where'd that come from? When you're struggling with something, and Scripture will come into your mind, and you're encouraged, or you're warned, that's God talking to you. Remember what Jesus said about the Spirit? He said, the Spirit of truth will take things that are mine and show them to you. And He's not done. He said to the Lord about his men, he said, I have revealed you to these men, and I will continue to reveal you. When does that stop? When the church age stops. And then, if you make it into the kingdom of heaven by God's grace, you'll have an eternity for God to reveal himself to you. It is so important, Christian, that you read the Word and read it prayerfully. I like to read sometimes and then put it down and pray about what I read. And sometimes you'll read it. I'm in the Old Testament and I read how God conquered Israel's enemies and I just praise him for it. I wasn't there, but boy, it just pleases me. And at the same time, I realize if you could do that for them, you can do anything you possible for me. You can defeat my enemies. You can put them to flight. And you can strengthen me in my trials. That's why we need to read the Word, Christian. Jesus said the Word sanctifies us. And how many of us would rather read Louis L'Amour or Tim LaHaye or John Hagee's books than pick up the Word of God? The Word of God is to make us holy. Jesus said that, I didn't. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, Jesus is already holy. When he says, for their sake, I sanctify myself, he's talking about consecration. He's saying, for their sake, for the church's sake, I'm going to that cross. Because if I don't go to that cross, they can't be redeemed and they cannot be sanctified. One translation, he says, I sanctify myself so that they may be truly sanctified. Jesus put that into effect. Even though in the garden he prayed and said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup of death away from me. That's understandable. Jesus wasn't backing out. He's just saying that if there's any other way, let's do that. But then what did he say? Not what I will, but what you will. He set himself, he consecrated himself to God's holy purpose of going to that cross. And you see, when God redeems us, Christian, he has no intention of leaving us like that. That's what we'd like him to do. You know, just give me enough to get saved, Lord. And the Lord says, I'm not going to leave you like that. What did he save us from? Sin? Death? Well, if God saved me from sin, why should I return to sin? Or why should I testify to the world, Jesus Christ can't save you from sin? Look at me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I sin every day and work, thought, and deed. That's because you choose to. That's just as honest as I can be. I didn't say it. The Word says it. And I've had to swallow that pill in my own life, church. When I sin against God, I don't go to him and say, oh, I made a boo-boo. I have to get honest with him and say, Lord, I sinned. I knew better and I sinned. I've been praying about this, and I turned right around and sinned about the thing I was praying about. You know what he does? He cleanses me from all unrighteousness, and he forgives me, because he's a holy, just God. Because I depend on the blood of Jesus Christ, not my works. But now we're talking about sanctification, about being set apart for God's holy purpose, and what's his holy purpose? The scriptures say is to mold you and I into the image of Jesus Christ. And you know, I've been praying that more lately. Lord, I want to be such a Christian that when people look at me, they see Christ. I want to be able to say, as Paul said to the church, follow my example as I follow Christ. And that's not arrogance. That's not getting a swelled head. That's where every Christian's desire should be, that we want to be like Christ. We ask him to save us from our old life. Why should we testify to the world that he can't rid us of that? Well, then what's the difference between me and this sinner that's never came to Christ? I'm forgiven and you're not. But I don't have any more power than you to resist sin. That's what the church says so often. And it's a sad misrepresentation of what God has done for us in Christ. You remember in his mission statement, Jesus said, I have come to untie those who are in prison, to open the doors and set the captive free. I'm afraid very often, church, that Jesus Christ has thrown the door open and we don't leave that cell because it's security. I'm scared of going out there. I'm scared of becoming accountable to people. I'm afraid of trying to live the way God wants me to live. I'm afraid I won't do it. Well, he's not asking you to do it on your own. He's not asking any of us to do that on our own. Sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, or to consider holy. Some in the church today take it the latter view. Well, God considers me holy. Well, sure he does. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. But does that mean that I can turn around and live the way I want to and God's going to consider me holy? No. It doesn't. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness, I will forget his righteousness. If a wicked man will turn from his wickedness and turn to righteousness, God said, I'll recognize him. Now today, we're told, well, that can't happen today. We're under another dispensation. Yeah, we're under a better dispensation. And it's been bought and paid for with the blood of Christ instead of a goat. And Hebrews says, how much sore punishment will we be thought worthy of if we trample that blood under our feet and count it as an unholy thing? Christian, when we sin, we offend God. And the Spirit within us will tell us that. That's how come I can say my holiness is in Christ. Not that God just imputes it to me no matter what I do, because the Spirit of Christ will rebuke me when I sin, and when I repent, I'm back in right standing. Jesus Christ is my holiness. You know, we see people today, they'll dress certain ways. You can tell what church some people go to. The women wear them little things on their heads, you know, and wear their long dresses and don't wear any makeup. And that's an outward sign of holiness to them. But the Pharisees used to do the same thing. Jesus said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're full of everything unclean. There's no heart change. God's in the business of changing people. And if you have come to Christ, you should not have a desire anymore to live in sin. If you do, you're not spending enough time with him. You're not spending time in the Word. Or you read the Word and just throw it aside and say, well, I can't do that. Jesus Christ is our redemption. And sometimes Christians will hear a message on holiness and will say, okay, I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to volunteer in the church. I'm going to do things. And what Paul said to the Galatian church echoes loud. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're going to try to be perfected by the flesh? And some of the Galatians said, oh, okay, we got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And Paul said, are you foolish? He said, did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Well, the answer was the hearing of faith. And Paul said, then why are you going to turn to the flesh? And that's what a lot of the times we do in the church, is when we think about holiness, when the Spirit begins to speak to our heart about, you know, we need to live for Christ, we take it and run with it in a direction the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to go. We have terms like a God-fearing, law-abiding man. Well, just because a man obeys the law doesn't mean he fears God. It means he fears the consequences if he doesn't obey the law. So see, you can't attribute that to him being a godly person. You can't attribute holiness that just because somebody goes to church or just because they do good work, you can't attribute to them as holiness, because unless their hearts change, unless they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those acts don't mean anything. And how are we commanded to live as Christians? Faith that works through love. Love for who? Love for God and love for my fellow man. We're still under the law. Don't pass out. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. We are under the law of love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately. And if I would actually stop in any situation that I'm in, whether it's business or interpersonal relationships, if I would actually stop and say, how would I want to be treated in this situation, and then treat you that way, I'm fulfilling the law. God said it, I didn't. He said, you're fulfilling my law of love. It's easy to do that to a brother or sister in Christ. I'll tell you where it's hard to do it, to a knothead, to some unbelievers just as hateful and nasty as they can be. But you know what Jesus said when he defined love? He said, the Father causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. God blesses with rain the righteous and the unrighteous. God shows mercy and extends mercy even to those who hate him. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. That's hard. To pray in a loving way. There was a guy I had something against, and I remember praying, oh Lord, touch him. And in my mind, I'd see him falling down the flight of stairs. You know, God's going to touch him. Yeah. Well, that's not love. I wouldn't want you praying like that about me. You see, love isn't an emotional attachment. That's not what he's talking about. It's a genuine concern for somebody's welfare. Isn't the church supposed to be reaching out to the lost? Well, some of the lost are some of the most hateful, nasty people you'll ever meet. And Jesus said, you show them the same concern you show for anybody that's in the church. You show them the same courtesy. Well, how in the world can I do that? Only through following Christ. I'm learning now. If I think I'm going to lose my temper with somebody, I'm learning to pray and say, Lord, I don't want to lose my temper. Get behind me, Satan. I even do that. Lord, show me what to do. That's holiness. I'm not bragging on me. Jesus gave the best analogy when he talked about the vine and the branches. He said, I am the vine, you are the branch. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it stays in the vine, he says, you can't bear any fruit unless you stay in me. The word he uses is abide. Let me read that to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Jesus set a sure sign that we are his disciples, that we bear fruit. But we want to take that on the past and say, well, yeah, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and patience and kindness. That's not the fruit Jesus is talking about. Do you know, Christian, that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to look at you and say, what did you do with what I gave you?
How has it increased?
Jesus said abide 7 times in that passage. That word abide means to live in, to stay with. To find a home in. Paul said, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Unbelievers produce fruit. I did. Also, they were fruits for death. Is a Christian supposed to bear fruit for death now? No. We've been transplanted into the kingdom of the Son of Jesus Christ. We have been filled with His Spirit. And now we're going to bear fruit for God's glory. Not for mine, but for God's glory. Through Jesus Christ. You heard what Jesus said. If you abide in me, that means if you stay in me, if you live in me, if you keep hooked up to me, you will bear fruit. He didn't say you might, he said you will. If you don't, then you'll be cut off. Why should the branch be into the vine and taking nutrients from the vine if it's not going to produce fruit? He said, God will cut it off. God redeemed you so you can bear fruit. God redeemed me so I can bear fruit. My holiness is in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying I'm sinless and perfect, because some of you that know me very well know that I'm not. But what I'm saying is, I'm staying hooked up with the vine. I do not want to break away from the vine. I've said this, especially to young people. We seem to think that if Jesus is a big part of my life, that makes me a Christian. If He's the main part of my life, that makes me a Christian. That's not what Jesus said at all. He said, I am your life. And if I can't be your life, I don't want to be anything. Jesus said, I'm your bread, I'm your water, I'm the air that you breathe. I'm the reason you're here. Christian, we can't help but be holy if we follow Christ. And He's not going to say, walk on water. He's not going to say, go raise the dead. He may. Someday He may start doing that. I don't know. But He's going to say, follow me. Stay with me. Even when it doesn't make sense. You know, following God doesn't make sense a lot of times. Especially when you hold it up with the world. What the world tells you, it makes no sense. That's why God said, don't lean on your own understanding, because I won't make any sense to you. My thoughts are a lot higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. The fact that we've been commanded to walk in holiness should humble us, not make us arrogant. You see somebody that's arrogant with the doctrine of holiness, I'll show you somebody that's not following Christ. They're a Pharisee. They're trying to do it on their own. And that doesn't work. We're scared to death of that word. Every church I've been in since I've been a Christian, when you bring up holiness, well, that's impossible. Well, then God's unjust because He said to do it. See, it's not my definition of holiness. It's not your definition of holiness. It's His. And if He says He'll enable you to walk in holiness, then don't call Him a liar. What did the Apostle Paul say? I have not yet counted myself to attain all this, but what I do is I lean forward with everything in me. The Greek there, the illustration, he's talking about runners in a race. You know how when they get to that line, they stretch out with everything in them, trying to break that line. Some of you run track. I never ran track. I only ran when somebody meaner than me was after me. But you know what Paul's talking about, and he used those sports illustrations a lot because the people could understand that. And Paul said, I don't look back. He said, I strain with everything in me so I can cross the finish line.
That ought to be your goal, Christian, and my goal, to finish. That's what I want to do, to finish. We're all going to die. I'm not talking about dying, but I want to finish the race that's been set before me. And the only way I can do that is to stay hooked with Jesus Christ. Answer this question in your own mind. I spend this much time a week watching TV. I spend this much time a week reading worldly books. I spend this much time a week in entertainment. I spend this much time a week in the Word. Most of us are going to spend more time watching TV than we will in the Word. And Jesus says, Father, make them holy through your Word. Your Word is truth. We have the Word sitting out there at the house. Sometimes that truth stings. Sometimes it convicts. It makes us feel bad. Jesus said it makes you holy. It sets you apart. God wants fellowship with His people. And one of the ways we have fellowship is through the Word. I'm talking about your own private reading of the Word and through prayer. Gary started that class on Wednesday night based on that war room. And it's on prayer, intercessory prayer. The church needs to get back to that. That's why we're not winning very many battles, church. Because we're out there on our own. We're trying our own tactics. Let's use these tactics to get people in church. You know, let's don't talk about sin. Let's don't talk about the blood. Let's put in black strobe lights and rock and roll music and try to rock the house and maybe they'll come. That's totally opposite to what Jesus called us to do. He said, you go out among them. You don't want to do that until you've been endued with powers from on high. My goal is to be just like Jesus. That's what God's goal is for me. I hope that's your goal this morning. Jesus Christ is our sanctification. And as long as we stay hooked up with Him, we will live holy. Well, that happens if I sin. You confess it, you forsake it, and you keep on going. That's what we've been called to do. Would you stand with me this morning? Sometimes we're afraid if we act too committed to Christ, people are going to think ill of us. They're going to talk ugly about you anyway. They might as well do it for you doing something right. If you're here this morning and you're away from the Lord, He knows it, you know it, why not confess that to Him? And He promises that He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, come up here and sit down. I'll stay here all day if I have to. Let's get it settled. I know a lot of you are going through different spiritual struggles also. All of us are. Anytime God moves in the church, Satan moves to counteract what God's doing. And I know God's been moving here, and I also know the enemy's been moving here. Don't try to fight Him on your own, church. You get hooked up with Christ. Then you're going to have victory. Won't you come and sing our song for the day? Thank you.
Tonight on sanctification, Dr. Mark called me and said Mary's sister found out she has terminal cancer, and they're not giving her, you know, along. So they went from Iowa to Colorado to spend time with her. That's why they're not back yet. So I'll be teaching again tonight. We're talking on a lecture of sanctification. I have here a letter from Doc that says, I want to thank you for all your prayers from Doc and Esther. Keep praying for them. I don't have any other requests. Is there any you want to bring before the body? Yes. No. Lift them up in prayer. Brother Wayne? Why she hadn't been here. She's been staying with her mom, and I understand that since then. Anyone else? I don't want to miss. Okay. I believe Doc has. Elizabeth, I'm sorry.
I just wanted to emphasize the fact that this prayer list on the back of your bulletin is very important to a lot of people that need your prayer. They're not asking for any other reason that they need prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to be in your house, to honor you, Father, with our prayers, to honor you with our praise, Father, to love you, Father, as you give so much to love to us, Father, that we should be so grateful. I thank you, Father, for being with us through the storms that we have in our lives just now. I pray, Father, for those people who have had loss, of family members, of friends, of associates, Father. I just ask that you give them your comfort, the comfort that only you can give, Father. I just pray, Father, for those who are ill, who need your healing hand just now. I pray, Father, for those who've mentioned this morning who have things coming up, Father, medical things that are ahead of them, and I just ask, Father, that you You bless the physicians, the nursing staff, everyone, and the person involved in this, Father. That you bless them, Father, with your blessing. I thank you and I praise you, Father, for hearing our prayers, for loving us when we're unlovable, Father. I just thank you, Father, for being right there for us. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and celebrate.